they just describe. And when I left Cape Reinga, I had no credit card. I had no backup plan. I had no camper van. There was nothing. When I think of it now, it's almost like it was a bit stupid, really. Because if something had gone wrong, I didn't even have a phone card to ring Mum. Talking about Mother's Day. So away I went, and the Lord just kept showing up. He provided everything I need. I got to a point where, you know, if I wanted a cup of tea with a chocolate biscuit, that's exactly what I prayed for. And then the Lord would send somebody and say, do you want to come in and have a chocolate, cup of tea? And I'd say, yeah, and there'd be a chocolate biscuit. Or if I wanted a bed, if I wanted a shower, I'd pray for a shower. If I wanted a bath, I'd pray for a bath. And it was amazing what God did over that year. That was 1982, 1983. I think it really helped me to listen, because there was a couple of times when I listened but I didn't obey, and I ended up sleeping in a haystack with rats and possums and things like that. If you listen, you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit, and if He says, do this, and even if it doesn't make sense, do it. But I'd like to talk about, to read some scripture today too, because I think it's really important to pay attention to the Word of God. And the other thing is, there's a couple of people. There's my grandmother. I want to talk about my grandmother and talk about a lady in the Bible, and bring that out a little, and talk about my own mother as well. So just before I just talk about this lady in the Bible, who will remain anonymous till I tell you who she is, you can sort of sit there thinking, who's he going to talk about? But there's a lot of ladies in this Bible. Amazing ladies. And but my grandmother was a strong Christian believer, without a doubt. She was the real McCoy. She was born again, full of the Spirit. None of our family really sort of realized where she was at, but she was always trying to share salvation when I was young. This was in Tai Happy. I was born there in 1952. My album went the New Zealand Music Awards in 1996. And it was nominated Album of the Year with Howard Morrison and all those guys. I didn't get it. It was Sheehard that got it. Because they had the vote on the rock station. Well, I never had a show. I mean, people that listen to rock and roll ain't going to vote for a pan flute album. So it was a bit of a rig-up, really, on their part, I felt. But anyway, with my grandmother, my dad was steam train, working on the steam locomotives, Tai Happy, 1952. He got soot in his lungs, went to Tai Happy Hospital. My mum was a nurse, and he met her there and fell in love and that sort of thing. And I'm the result of New Zealand Railways not providing adequate protection for their locomotive drivers, and that getting inhaling smoke when they went through tunnels. So thank you, New Zealand Railways, because I wouldn't probably be here if it wasn't for all those events that led up to me being here. But anyway, my grandmother, she used to put me to bed as a boy. I used to stay there every school holidays, and we did move to Wairuru for a period of time, and then down to Wainuiomata. Dad was the first bus driver in Wainuiomata. There was only about 50 people there when we went there, if that. And because he was transferred from the locos because of this health issue. My grandmother used to put me to bed at night, and the house we had in Tai Happy overlooked Tai Happy. It was an amazing view. It really wasn't gumboot town. It was really railway town. The railway yards were huge. And I used to love watching the 9 o'clock train come in, like as a young boy. Well, I still would, actually, if it was there. I'd still go and have a peek. But I used to love that big loco, the K and the KAs, hauling the express train from Wellington to Auckland. It used to leave Wellington, I think, 4 o'clock, get to Auckland about 9 o'clock the next morning. Used to arrive at Tai Happy at 9 o'clock, and I always used to hear from up and where we were up on the hill, you could hear the guy on the intercom, Tai Happy, 10 minutes for refreshments. And everybody would stampede down the... did you do it, Ron? They'd stampede down the platform to get a cup of coffee. I think the cup weighed about 5 kilos, and the coffee was a bit like concrete, well, sort of thick. And the pie was, it wasn't like the good ones they have at the Sponge. But and then they'd blow the whistle, and those people, if they didn't run and get back on that train, they were left behind. 10 minutes was it. When he said 10 minutes, he meant it. 800 people trying to get pies and coffees. And And they used to throw the cups out of the window, by the way, just on the way, because they used to rattle. They used to rattle around on the floor. But anyway, I used to love watching that train. But and after the train, I had to go to sleep. It was 9 o'clock, so about 9:15, my nana used to say, you know, time to go to sleep. But what she used to do, she also used to put a lolly under the pillow, and she taught me the Lord's Prayer. And she said to me, if you say the Lord's Prayer correct, you get the lolly. If you don't say it correct, you don't get the lolly. So I learnt the Lord's Prayer because I wanted the lolly and watched the train. And that's how I learnt the Lord's Prayer. And I always knew when I was young, you know, there was something about her countenance when she used to look at me, this love, this. And I used to just stare at this, and I used to think, nobody else has got this in my family. I can remember at 5 years old, four, three, six, whatever I was, I remember seeing this love radiating from her face. And she was always talking about this Jesus on the cross, but I really didn't get it. And most of my other family were kind of mocking. They kind of thought she was a little bit insane. But I'm really grateful. She was a good mother. She had three children, which of course was my mother, June, Bob, and Noel. And things didn't turn out too well for her children. So she had her struggles. But you know, something she never did was she never, ever wavered in her faith. She never wavered in her church attendance and the Presbyterian Church, Taibbi. She never wavered in her commitment to God, in her love for her family. She used to cook these amazing roast dinners every night on this old shatlock thing that she had, and just stick the wood in it. I never heard her swear. I never heard her get angry. She was an incredible witness. She would work for the Red Cross in Taihape because she believed in helping the poor. And one night my sister slept in my grandmother's bed. Her name was Jean. And she came to us as a family and she said, I'm really concerned about Nana because she's been up all night going, oh, Lord, I pray for the people in India that are starving, oh, Lord. And I remember my mother saying, oh, no, she's lost it. She's been up or doing this praying all night. But, you know, as a mother, she was totally dedicated. I believe she prayed for me. In fact, her prayers have had such an effect upon my life as a believer and coming to know Christ. I'll just quickly, I'm just looking at the clock. I don't want to go too long. But I want to quickly read some of these scriptures here. Now, the lady I'd like to talk about is, it's in 1 Samuel. The lady's name is Hannah, and she was an amazing mother. When you read the story in 1 Samuel, it says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaea, Zophim, this is in chapter 1, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Eli, the son of Torah, and the son of Zuph, and Ephraim, an Ephronite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from this city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival also provoked her severely, that was Peninnah, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year that she went up into the house of the Lord, and that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. A couple of interesting points. I'm going to talk fairly fast because I hope you can keep up with me because it's getting a bit short on time. But a couple of interesting points is that when her husband, I believe that without a doubt, really researching this, Hannah married Elkanah, but she couldn't have children. And it was a cultural thing that after 10 years, that husband could take a second wife in that Jewish culture. I believe it was 10 years when he then married Peninnah, and then she had children. Later on in the scripture, Elkanah says, am I not better to you than 10 children? Because when Hannah got upset, I believe that Peninnah gave him 10 children altogether, but Hannah didn't have any. And there was quite a lot of rivalry. I mean, you get two women together like in a situation like that. Oh, boy, talk about catfight. I mean, could you imagine it? You know, like, she's got the kids, she hasn't. And she'll be saying, you know, Penina will be saying to Hannah, you know, you come and help me with all this, all these kids. And she'll be saying, well, I, you know, and she was constantly getting mocked by Penina. But she wanted to be a mother, this Hannah, to her husband. And not only that, she stuck with her husband. I mean, today, I mean, could you imagine a woman sticking in a situation like that? I'm out of there. He's in another relationship, that would be the catchphrase. And I'm out of there. I'm not sticking around him. And because mother-in-law would be saying, yeah, why should you put up with that? I mean, you could imagine, you know. I mean, it was not a good situation for Hannah. It was a real heartache. And I think sometimes when we read these stories, we don't realise, I mean, when we humanise it and realise what they went through, she was a person just like us. She felt just like us. She, you know, the years of tears, I believe it was 10 years, 10 years of seeing, she's pregnant again. Oh, boy. You know, I mean, this went on and on and on. And she had 10 years of absolute heartache. This story follows on the heels of the book of Judges, and Israel was in an absolute shambles. It was immoral, and there were judges ruling, and it would drift away from God, and then things would go wrong. They'd call out to God, and then God would send somebody and deliver them, and then then they would drift away into idolatry and immorality again, and so on. And God wanted to raise up a man. The word here says that the word of the Lord was scarce in those days. I'll just read on from there in verse 9. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? There's that 10 sons thing. So Hannah arose early after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, this is Hannah, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant and will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. She really meant business with God. God had left this woman desperate to a point where she would say, I will give you the son. If you will give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. Like, she was kind of almost like bargaining, really, I suppose, in a way. But she was going to give the son to God. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. She began to eat again. And her face was no longer sad. She had a real faith there. You know, that demonstrates Hannah's faith. Because when Eli said to her, you know, your petition's going to be granted, her faith was like right up there. Interesting about him thinking she was drunk. You imagine Tony Collis, somebody coming in the prayer room, and they're sitting there muttering away, you drunk, your woman, get out of my prayer room. You wouldn't do that, though, would you, Tony? But, they thought she was drunk. She shouldn't be in the temple. Or Eli did anyway. But her prayer was answered, and she'd done this bargain with God. She'd come to a point of desperation. She so wanted that male child. She just wanted that child. As a mother, she wanted to present a child to her husband. And she said, I'll present him to the Lord. I'll dedicate him to the Lord. And then it says in verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house in Ramah, and Elkanah and Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So that's what the Hebrew, a lot of these Hebrew names have got meanings, and that's what Samuel's name means, because I've asked of him of the Lord. Hannah's name actually means grace. I do have it, I won't go in there, but her name means grace and favor. So she had an incredible grace and favor with God. She prayed, and hallelujah, God answered her prayer. Amen. What a mother to stick that out for 10 years. What an amazing woman. I think one of the things I'd like to bring out, because it's Mother's Day, is mothers. I know most of you do, but pray for your children. Pray for them. Pray for your grandchildren. And also, we should really, as Pastor Tony's saying, about connected to community of Christian faith. We've got to be connected in. And sometimes, you know, there are mothers out there. Look, because of the age we live in and because of the way society is, there are millions of mothers out there that need a lot of support. And, of course, I'm talking solo mothers. But, you know, for the Christian, this came to me this morning. For the Christian mother, there is no such thing as a solo mother, because Jesus is with her. So she's not a solo mother at all. She's got the greatest lover, father, husband, helper that you could ever have. She's, although I understand, it's kind of like, well, in the natural, you know, I mean, you fill out a form, you know. But really, not solo. She has God with her to help her. And hopefully the Christian, wider Christian community also surrounding and supporting. I think this is important because there's huge needs in this area. Huge, massive needs in that area. And I think, you know, it's something we can all say, hey, can I do some babysitting? Or could I cook your meal? Can I shout you to Cobb and Co? Can I do something? Can I buy you a coffee? I mean, that can mean a huge amount to a lady who has got three kids or something like that, and she's really struggling to bring those children up, and somebody going in and saying, I'll take you down to McDonald's and get you a coffee for half an hour. Just a simple thing like that. Random act of kindness. Then it says here, now the man and all his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls and one ephah of flour and skin of wine, and then brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. By the way, interesting thing about Shiloh, if you get into biblical archaeology, which is something I really enjoy looking at, I don't need it to substantiate what God says, but it does. And you can go to Israel today, and you can go to Shiloh, the site that's been absolutely verified by archaeologists, and see where Samuel was raised in that place in Shiloh. It is all there. It is very, very authenticated. Some of these guys, they go and there's a professor went into one of these places where the Philistines were. He spent 20 years with teams of people digging and scratching around in what they call a till, to verify that that's where the Philistines were and what they did and how they ate and what they did for a living and so on. He found that they actually pressed wine and that they possibly came from Greece. They were sea people. But these guys, 20 years of his life, and they verify these facts that are in this book. It's amazing. So biblical archaeology. So Shiloh is there. The ruins of it are there. You can go and see it. It's in Israel, and you can look up the verification. A lot of these guys, when they verify this stuff, by the way, sometimes it takes years and years for them. They get a piece of pottery and it takes years to decipher it. But then they work it out, suddenly they have the breakthrough. And that, oh, this is King Hezekiah's seal on one of his documents. That was recent. You may have seen on the news, where they found a button thing. And it took them 5 years to work it out. And it was King Hezekiah, which again confirms our Holy Bible. Amazing, isn't it? So this mother, what I'd like to really bring out here too, she says down here, let's just pick it up, verse 25, then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Isn't that amazing? And I think that one of the greatest lessons out of this is that she never gave up praying. She never gave up. And it was over 10 years, actually. It was over 10 years. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then she carried on praying, and she would go and visit Samuel in the temple. God had a very, very special purpose for Samuel, because Samuel took Israel right through that transition from the book of Judges to Israel having the king, which was King David. And I just think that is an amazing thing. But he had to have a vessel. He had to have Hannah to bring about his purposes. And then, of course, right through the line, then we have the Lord Jesus. So the purposes of God were worked out through this woman, this godly woman. And I believe the purposes of God have been worked out of my life because of what my grandmother prayed in 1952 in Taiapi. I really believe that. Because when my grandmother went and passed away, which I can't remember the year, it was about 1970, I went quite off the rails at that time. And I realised later, when I became a Christian in 1980 at the age of 28, that period where things went really not too good for me, I was kind of doing my own thing so much, there seemed to be no restraining force. That was the period when, after my grandmother had passed. So she wasn't praying for me anymore, obviously. And I was in Australia and kind of doing my own thing. And I really believe that one of the greatest ministries of a mother is praying and persisting in prayer. And I've spoken to some mothers recently who have had all sorts of difficulties and things, and I've said, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give up praying. And do you know something? Sometimes we like, oh, we'll pray for 6 months, I'll fast and pray once a week and all that. We don't see the breakthrough. But, you know, sometimes it could take 17, 20, 25 years. Quick story comes to my mind. Years ago, it's actually in about 1981, I was in Christchurch. They had a Women's Aglow conference there, and a lady turned up. And this lady had, her husband was not a Christian, and she had family and so on. She had been praying for her husband, praying for her family, and he turned up. She turned up for this Women's Aglow conference. She was from up in the North Island somewhere. And when she turned up, she announced, a quick testimony that her husband had given his heart to Jesus on that Friday night, the conference, and she flew down. He'd given his heart after her praying for 20 years. And then she got to the conference, and on the Saturday night, he was killed in a car crash. He got in 24 hours. He was given his life to Jesus 24 hours. And then, of course, they prayed for her and helped her get back up for the arrangements. 24 hours. She stood up and testified. But she had been praying and hanging in there for 20 years. You know, I've often found it easy to hang in there for something for 3 months in prayer. But I tell you what, when it comes to hanging in long term, oh boy, that's, for me, is a bit of a personal battle. I tend to give up and think, well, I've prayed for 4 years. Isn't that enough? But Hannah hung in there for way over 10 years for this. And not only did she hang in there for over 10 years, but she had somebody on her back 24 hours a day, mocking her, giving her a bad time and so on. Because it says in here in chapter 2, and this is the victory. I think I'll just read this. I'll just mention my mother, and then we'll read this as a bit of a victory thing. My mum, God bless her, she was incredibly good to me. She battled with her faith, really battled with her faith. I think she made a commitment years ago at Frank Houston's church, Lower Hutt. But she battled with following Jesus. And I talked to her as she got older and older. She passed away about a year ago at the age of 86. Just prior to her passing, she had a bad fall, and I saw her in hospital. I said, "Mum," I said, "you need to put your faith in Jesus." And she was quite unwell. And she finally put her hand out and said, "Pray." And she accepted Jesus back in her heart. 6 weeks later, she passed. And I'm thankful for my mother, because, you know, all those years, She wasn't a strong believer. In fact, she gave me a hard time sometimes, actually, about my faith. I remember once I spoke in tongues in the living room. She told me, cut that out. And but, you know, through all of my... I went through a lot of difficulties in life, and as we all do. Jesus said you have trials and tribulations. I went through a lot of pain, a lot of difficulties, I think, about 97, 98, and some really traumatic events. But, you know, my mum was there for me every time. She never, ever failed me. There was once or twice when she said to me, this is getting a bit much for me. And but, you know, basically she supported me, she loved me, she looked after me, and she was there for me through my really most difficult times of my life, my dear mum, June Lyons. So she passed away, and praise God, I was able to introduce her to my friend Jesus again, or she'd make a recommitment. I believe that's the greatest gift you can give your mother too. By the way, if your mother's not a Christian, pray for her every day as well. And the greatest gift that you will ever give to your mother is for you to introduce her to Jesus Christ and know that when you get to heaven, you're going to see it. By the way, my dad passed away 20 years ago. I led him to the Lord in the same hospital, the same ward. I think it was almost the same bed as what I did with my mum, Lower Heart Hospital, 20 years earlier. I know my mum and dad are in heaven, and I'm going to see them when I get there. Looking forward to it. There's a lot of catching up to do. I'm just going to read quickly, but I'm grateful for mothers. Being a mother is a ministry as well. It's a God-appointed, anointed ministry. Sometimes we look at Benny Hinn and we look at, you know, God bless them, and Lionheart Bonnke and some of these big ministries winning millions of souls. We think, wow, you know, ministry like that. Hey, being a mother tucked away in the back of Ty Happy is just as important as what those guys are doing. It may even be more important in the eyes of God. Because remember the widow? He said she's put in more. So it's for all the mothers here today, wow, God bless you. You're in an amazing ministry. You may not get much recognition or thanks for it, but you guys, calling mothers, God, isn't that crazy? Things we get into, and, you know, it's cliche. But you ladies that are mothers or grandmothers, you are in an incredible, phenomenal ministry where you're shaping lives, and God bless you. I just want to read Hannah's sort of victory cry, if you like, after the Lord answered her, because I think we've got to leave on a bit of a high note. It says in chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Hallelujah. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides thee, or none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. And I think she was referring to Peninnah. God had the final say. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she has many children, has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich, and he brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the thrones of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them, and he will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I think that's an amazing declaration by this lady. And I've got a book full of notes here, which I haven't really ended up using. But anyway, one of the lessons in this is that he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. Hannah humbled herself before the Lord. She remained faithful to her God. She remained faithful as a mother. She remained faithful to Eliakim, the old boy there. She she remained faithful in her ministry. And God brought her through and did an amazing purpose in Samuel. You don't know what God's going to do, mothers, with those children, grandchildren. You don't know what's ahead. But I tell you what, God has placed you as mothers, and in your ministry. And I just want to encourage you and say, hang in there, keep your faith strong, read the word, and especially persevere in prayer. I really believe that that's one of the things with Hannah. If you take that story, that is very, very important. God bless you.
Please would you stand, because I want to pray for all mums as we close this morning. You know, the Bible says that he gives strength to the weary. And I find that mothers have moments of breaks between weariness. And God wants to give you strength to keep on going. Strength to not lose heart.
Yeah,
strength amen. To keep on believing.
Yes.
Strength to pray for your family, for your husband. Strength to hold on to the promises of God. Strength to not lose heart.
Yes.
Strength to guard your faith and guard your heart. So, Father, in Jesus' name, now I lift up every mum in this room who may be also a grandmother. I also lift up those who are spiritual mothers. There are those who they are influencing, those that they are inputting into. And so, Father, I pray for an infusion of divine strength. They would not grow weary in well-doing. Father, I pray, Lord, for those breakthroughs they've been holding on to. I pray, Lord, for those miracles they've been holding on to. Lord, your word says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray as they will not allow themselves to be discouraged. Lord, I pray their prayers, their love, their influence will continue to minister to those right now who are needing the breakthrough. We lift up the backslidden children and grandchildren in Jesus' name. We call them back to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, their hearts would be turned back to you. We pray for those yet to be saved, and we claim them for you. Your word says you shall be saved, you and your household. So we lift up sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, great-grandsons and great-granddaughters. And unless they give their lives to you, Lord, they're lost. So we stand in the gap for them in Jesus' name. And we pray for breakthrough and salvation. And now, right now, Father, there's a lady here in this room. And particularly, she's in that place of being fragile. She's a mother who is near the end of herself. Father, I pray you would flood into their need right now, into her need right now. You would lift up the head that hangs down, and you would infuse her with courageous strength. She would have her eyes fastened on you. She would not lose heart. In Jesus' name. My dear sister, you are loved, valued, precious. Go out from this place with the knowledge that you're doing a good thing. Above all the roles in this world, the role of the mother eclipses them all. God bless you.